So we'll begin Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. This is God's holy word. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters encompassed me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Amen. So I have to admit something. When I was younger, and I would read through the book of Jonah, and when I would get to Jonah chapter 2, my inclination was to want to speed right over it. Essentially skip right over it. I don't think I usually did skip over it. That just seemed wrong. But when I got to it, I'd want to just read as quick as possible so I could get back to the storyline. At least that's what I thought. Jonah chapter 2 is clearly something different. It's a song, a psalm, psalm like we have in the book of Psalms. And it's a different genre, it's poetry. The rest of the book we mentioned, it's historical narrative. Here we have Hebrew poetry. Our translations even format the reading a little bit differently in the text just to help signal that this is Hebrew poetry. Well, what I've found as I've grown older, that Hebrew poetry has something to offer us as well. And just like in English, we typically, when we get to poetry, need to slow down and spend more time reflecting on it to really appreciate its value. That's certainly the case with Hebrew poetry. And as I've done that more and more over the years, slowed down when I got to the poetry and begun to analyze it more, I've realized the beauty of it and that the depths it has to communicate to us. Well, here with Jonah chapter 2, that's certainly what I have found in my studies, and I hope as we reflect on it today that you too can appreciate some of the beauty of this passage and the message that it's looking to communicate to us. Might seem strange to some of us, right in the middle of a story like this, to have it break out in a song. And yet that's something even in our own entertainment industry we've seen done in the past. Maybe not so common anymore, but I think of growing up, I watched a lot of I Love Lucy episodes. And right along in the middle of the story, suddenly Lucy or Ricky start singing a song. It's very common. Well, it's also something we find common in the Scriptures. That right in the middle of the story of God's great salvation, that suddenly the narrative stops and a song is sung. Think of people like Miriam, Moses, Deborah, Hannah, Elizabeth, Mary. Those are just to name a few. There's many other examples you could point to. That right in the midst of an historical narrative, The narrative is interrupted to have Hebrew poetry come in and a psalm sung. That's what we have here with Jonah chapter 2. And this is the idea that we find in Scripture of the new song. The new song, that when God does some new act of salvation, it just seems right to have a new song to go along with it. That's what Jonah's doing right here. Jonah realizes in the belly of the fish that he's been saved. And so he sings about it. So just remember then what happened last week in last week's passage. Jonah had disobeyed God. He went on the run looking to flee specifically God's presence. Got on a boat, headed to Tarshish, and of course that proved futile. God sent a big storm after him. Of course, when this storm came, the sailors began to panic. Ultimately, it comes about that it's clear that this is because of Jonah being there, because of Jonah's disobedience. And when the sailors ask him, what should they do? He says, throw him overboard. Ultimately, that's what they do. Now, Jonah should have died at that point. I mean, think about it. When you're thrown overboard in the middle of the ocean, far from land, not only that, in the midst of a great storm, generally speaking, you're going to die. That is, unless some amazing act of salvation comes. If you find yourself thrown overboard and the ship that threw you overboard is leaving, unless, you say, the Coast Guard shows up, you're going to die. Well, Jonah acknowledges that salvation came to him as he was in the water. Chapter 1, verse 17. God appoints a fish. And this fish swallows Jonah. And that saves him from drowning. So then he sings this song. And it's in this song that Jonah acknowledges that salvation. And it's in this song that we learn a little bit more about what's going on inside Jonah's heart. We get to see how God has been at work inside him. We get to see some of the change going on in Jonah. See, on the boat, when he was with the sailors, we see no signs of repentance. In fact, the sailors are urging him to pray, but he does not pray. But now when we look at this psalm, we see that there was a change that took place as he fell down, down, down to the bottom of the seafloor. So let's then, as we dig into this psalm here today, begin by looking at the structure of this whole passage. I had to begin intentionally to read chapter 1, verse 17, because chapter 1, verse 17, and the final verse, chapter 2, verse 10, they really bracket this psalm. It's a common way to organize material in Hebrew narrative, is to have parallel ideas serve as a bracket to some inner passage, like bookends on a bookshelf. And that's what these two verses do. The parallel ideas between 1:17 and 2:10, the parallel ideas is the focus on God's action. It's God's action with the fish. God's action with the fish to save Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 17, God appoints the fish to swallow Jonah to save him from drowning. And then the final verse, God again commands the fish, this time to spit him up on dry land, to complete the salvation process. And so, chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 10, they surround this psalm with this narrative hook. And that narrative hook is focused on God's action to save Jonah through a fish. Well, then when you get into chapter 2, verse 1, you have the transition from the narrative into the psalm. Here we find out when Jonah uttered this psalm. It's from within the fish. After he swallowed, but before he spit out. That's the time frame of when Jonah speaks forth this psalm. Well, then this psalm can be divided up into three parts. Verses 2 through 4, that's part 1, describes Jonah's peril. Describes how he calls out to the Lord. And describes his hope. Hope of salvation. Well, second part, part two, is verses 5 through 7. This is essentially a reprise of the first part. In other words, this second part recapitulates the first part. It takes the themes mentioned in part one and advances them. Again, talking about the peril, talking about Jonah's calling out to the Lord, talking about the hope, but then making very clear that's a hope that's been realized with his salvation. And then the third part is verses 8 and 9. This is essentially the conclusion to this psalm. And it serves to give some assessment of what went on. And ultimately talks about Jonah's response. His response to this amazing salvation. So that's the structure of this passage and of this psalm. We're going to dig into the psalm now. And let's begin then by noting the category of psalm that this is. When you look at the psalms, there are different kinds of categories. For example, there are psalms of thanksgiving. There are also psalms of lament. Now, a psalm of lament is when you have some trouble and you let God know about that trouble. And at the end, you cry out for help. It's important to note, this is not a psalm of lament. No, when you look at it, it's actually a psalm of thanksgiving. The difference is that in a psalm of thanksgiving, you remember the plight that you had, the peril that you had, but you acknowledge that God has saved you from that. And so then you praise God and thank Him because of that salvation. And so when you look at this psalm, it fits clearly into the category of a psalm of thanksgiving. Jonah's recounting on a salvation that's already taken place. He thanks God. And that's important because you realize he's still in the belly of the fish. And yet he can realize, even while in the belly of the fish, that there's a real way in which his salvation has already taken place. He didn't drown. He didn't die. And he can be hopeful that the final aspect of his salvation is yet to come, but a certainty. The sort of already not yet aspect of his salvation. Something we can relate to as Christians, right? Because we have already been saved in Christ, but we know the final aspect of that is when Christ comes back. So then let's begin in part one of this psalm. That's verses 2 through 4. Right away, these verses recount Jonah's affliction. Verse 2. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Affliction, He brings it out. Remember what's going on, right? He was thrown out of the ship into the middle of the ocean. Well, that affliction, what he has in mind when he talks about that affliction, we see in the second half of verse 2, this is typical in Hebrew poetry that in one line of Hebrew poetry there'll be two parts. The first half will parallel the second half, and so that's what's going on in verse 2. He says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This is how he describes his affliction. He uses the idea of being in the belly of Sheol. Can't help but notice, by the way, the belly language there, how it's ironic, right, that he is saved from the belly of the Sheol by being in the belly of the fish. But see, Sheol is another name for Hades. In the Greek language, they use the word Hades. In the Hebrew, they use the word Sheol. This is the place where your soul goes when you die. And so you see how he paints the seriousness of his picture. How serious his plight was. He's saying that his affliction in verse 2 was that he was about to die. He sees himself as good as dead when he describes himself as already being in the belly of Sheol. But what did Jonah do at that moment? Look at verse 2. He says he called out to the Lord. That's, of course, what the sailors had already been doing in chapter 1. It's what the sailors told him to do, but he hadn't yet. But now, finally, at the brink of death, he calls out to God. And the good news here says that God heard his voice and answered him. Already in this psalm, we begin to see God's salvation being acknowledged. As he calls out to God, God hears his voice and answers him. then verse 3 goes further into his troubles. Got to notice the aquatic imagery here. Talks of being cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas, being surrounded by the flooding waters, billows and waves. I think of the similar themed song, if you're familiar with the contemporary group Jars of Clay. They have a song called Flood. There it's recounting the flood in Noah's day and what it would be like to be in that flood and the waters coming crashing down around you. Now, certainly that was a different experience, but you can imagine some similarities. Psalms like to talk about the imagery of water. And often in the Psalms, that imagery is very poetic. It's a figurative use of water and the perils of water to describe what that person's peril is like. Of course, here, there's nothing figurative about it. Jonah is actually sinking down to the bottom of the ocean. Maybe he might have tried to swim for a little while, but ultimately the ocean would win. So Jonah's description here, it's pretty sobering when you think about what his situation actually was. Verse 4 then closes in a very climactic way. In the middle of the plight, he calls out to God. In the midst of certain death, verse 4 brings out two contrasting ideas. This is, again, Hebrew parallelism now, but it's contrasting parallelism. Sometimes the parallelism is that one idea contrasts the other. And so one sense in verse 4 is that of an ironic judgment, and the other is the sense of hoping for divine salvation. See, verse 4 it says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." See, on the one hand, he recognizes the absence of God's presence. As he's in this watery judgment, he recognizes how God's presence isn't with him at this point. And that's where the irony comes in, right? In chapter 1, what was he looking to get away from? Away from God's presence. Ironically there, he couldn't escape God, but now, as he's in the waters, he recognizes something missing from God's goodness. Now, as it seems, he's been abandoned to the sea to die. And so he puts his plight there in terms of God's presence not being there. Cast out of God's sight. He'd wanted to escape God's presence, but now he finds that that wasn't such a good idea after all. Here's, by the way, where you do find some biblical rationale for thinking about describing hell as the absence of God's presence. Now, I have to admit, I don't like it when theologians only describe hell that way. There's a lot of ways the Bible talks about hell, such as weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire and brimstone. Certainly, that's all part of our description of hell. But part of the description of hell is, as we see here, this idea of being away from all of God's good involvement and good grace and favor in your life. That's hell. Jonah is getting a taste of it right here in the deep. But Jonah had hope. He hoped that the absence of God's presence would only be temporary. That's why in this same verse he has the hope of looking again at God's holy temple. And what's the temple all about? That's where God's presence is. And surely he had that hope because of verse 2. Because he called out to the Lord. With a heart finally breaking in repentance, he cries out for help. And this Jonah, he knows God. He knows how compassionate God is. And so he has a real hope that as he calls out to God, that God would save him. And he's recounting all of this now as he's inside the fish, reflecting back on those moments in the water. Well, look now at the second part of this psalm, part 2, verses 5 through 7. I said this is the reprise to the first part. Verses 5 and 6, it continues the aquatic imagery. Brings it so close to home, too. Look at verse 5. It says, as the waters close around him, it touches even to the soul. See, Jonah realizes the significance here. He's under God's judgment. This isn't just about him drowning in the sea. It's something that affects his soul even. Finally, we see Jonah with a right fear. Fear of him who can cast both body and soul into hell. The imagery is so powerful here. And I think it's so powerful because we know that as we read this, that it's not just figurative imagery. He's poetically recounting that he almost drowned. Look at verse 5. This isn't just imagery. Weeds wrapped around his head. Or in verse 6, as you read it there, you see him. You can just imagine him dropping down, down, down to the bottom. And then bang, he hits rock bottom. The bottom of the seafloor, it says, down to the very roots of the mountains. But again, the imagery turns here then from just the physical into the spiritual. Because in verse 6, it talks about the earth with its bars closing around him. This is again Sheol-type language. Sheol was understood as a prison. And so the bar language here is certainly reflecting in this idea of Sheol again. That he sees that his physical death here is beyond just something that affects his life in the sea here, but his soul is being threatened with imprisonment. So here you have a man who finally realizes the consequences of his sin. And yet in God's grace, he finally turns to God. And he finds that his hope late in time is not too late for him. And so this contrasting parallelism again in verse 6 switches to that hope and to that salvation. Though that prison of Sheol seems to be his destiny, God brought him back up. Notice the directional change there in those verses. It goes from going down, down, down to now up, up, up. Verse 6, he is lifted up. Verse 7, literally, his prayer went up, up into God's holy temple. You might remember in the first part, it talked about how Jonah called out to God. We see that same concept here in the second part, in the reprise here in verse 7. That's where it says, and he remembered the Lord. That's another way of describing his calling out to God. He remembers the Lord. And the sense here that you get in the second part is he had to literally sink all the way to the bottom, to the absolute brink of death, and then he remembers God. He literally had to hit rock bottom. And then he calls out to God. Finally, he is expressing repentance and faith. The faith isn't that he's calling out to God for salvation. Surely part of the repentance is seen in the fact that now he desires God's presence. That before he did not want God's presence, he was fleeing from that. And his repentance is saying, that's what I want to need. He has a change of mind. Repentance that longed to find again God's presence in his holy temple. And so when his soul is ebbing away, he finally repents. He finds godly sorrow. He calls upon God for salvation. And with grace upon grace, God answers that prayer. What a good God. God saves Jonah by appointing a fish. A fish to pick him up from rock bottom. Scoops him up. Final part of this psalm recognizes that salvation. Verses 8 and 9 offer some assessment, some response. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah makes it clear, going away from God, certainly going to idols, doesn't pay. Instead, you forsake the benefits that would otherwise be yours. The word here in verse 8 for mercy is the very rich Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. You might see it in some of your translations, in many places in the Psalms especially, described as steadfast love. The idea of this word hesed, it's God's covenant loyalty, His covenant faithfulness, where He is faithful to His covenant to show forth love and kindness and mercy and grace. Jonah says that's what you leave behind when you flee from God, when you go after idols, when you go away from God. Now, Jonah hadn't per se taken up man-made idols, but he recognizes his own plight here. And certainly part of the irony is that he's no better than those Ninevites who have lots of idols. Those very Ninevites that he's being sent to. They're the ones who've gone after idols. And in his situation, he's shown himself as no better. But God had better things in store for Jonah. God hadn't left him. In fact, this is all describing God's plan to save him. God sent that storm. He sent that storm to awaken Jonah, to show him his need for God. Even the waves, even the seaweed are used by God to awaken Jonah from his sin. And so in this, God saves him. Saves him from the sea. Saves him from Sheol. Saves him from hell. Body and soul, Jonah is saved. And so verse 9 shows us his response. Thanksgiving. Praise. He envisions a future where he'll be able to again make sacrifices to God at his temple. Describes even vows. Evidently in the process he had made a vow, or maybe some vows to God, and he looks forward to being able to deliver on those vows. And so he will return to the promised land. He'll return to the temple. He'll return to worship with God and God's people, or worship God with God's people. This is the full extent of his salvation that he's only begun to realize. And so he declares here at the end of this psalm, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to God. How true that is. God is the one who saves. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus helps drive this home for us in Matthew chapter 12. We read that earlier. What a wonderful way he describes all this. Talks there about the sign of Jonah. Talking about what we see here in this passage. Being in the belly of the fish. And Jesus is saying there that there's something of Jonah's experience here that looks forward to Christ and what Christ would do. Jesus said, Matthew 12, 40, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so the miracle of Jonah here is a picture of a greater miracle. What happens here with Jonah being saved from essentially a sort of death into life becomes a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross, dying for us, literally being under the power of death, and then rising again. And yet Jonah, of course, was spit up and lived on. And Jesus rose from the dead the third day, ascended up into heaven, but not before sending out his people with this message of the gospel. Jonah would go on after he was spit up to go and preach a message of repentance, message to Nineveh. Jesus would go on, and that was the message he would bring. And that we now bring in his name, a message of repentance, that our sins can be forgiven. And Jesus can very clearly say it, because he died and rose again. Repentance and a call to repentance and faith that we would find forgiveness. a death that provides that salvation. A death that even made possible that those Ninevites could be saved way back then. A death that made possible even Jonah's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, and that salvation ultimately is secured through the ministry of Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection. And so Jonah's experience here with the fish, Jesus says, is a sign. Surely it's a sign of the forgiveness that was coming. A sign of the salvation that was coming. Of the life from death that is coming. That would come through Jesus. That God's hesed, His covenant faithfulness and mercy and grace would be coming. And did ultimately come in Jesus Christ. And so we cannot preach this message today without reminding us of the cross. Without reminding us that Jonah ultimately looks forward to the salvation that comes in Jesus. And reminding us of that call of repentance that He brings to us. Repent and believe in the gospel, Jesus says. Turn to Jesus and find life from death. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, that's what Christians have found. And if you're a Christian, think about the experience of Jonah when he finally landed on the ground there. Think about what that might call you to do. Think about it. He was, in a way, back from death himself when he landed on the ground. I can only imagine how Jonah must have felt when he was there. If I was him, I probably would have kissed the ground. But for us as Christians, we too have come back from death. Scripture tells us that in Christ we have died with Christ and are now raised with Christ. It's a part of our being united to Him. And so of Jonah, when he, in a sense, comes back from the dead, figuratively speaking, from being as good as dead, if he comes back and then serves the Lord by going to Nineveh, how much more us? How much more now do we, having come from death into life in Christ, are we now called to serve the Lord? We'll spend more time next week fleshing that idea out, that service idea. And then the other part of it, as we see here, this being our experience, how much more should we praise God and thank Him as we see Jonah doing here? This is our salvation. And yet realize, Jonah is already thanking God even within the belly of the fish. His salvation, from our perspective, only partially complete. But he trusted God. He trusted that it would come to completion, so much so that already in the fish, he's thanking God and declaring salvation. Certainly that has an application for us today as we think about the trials we go through. We might find as we go through different trials, as we call out to God, that our salvation in those trials is only partially there. There's a sense in which, of course, that salvation finds its greatest culmination, greatest completion when Christ comes back. And so we can thank God even now for however our life is working out, because we know that salvation will be complete when Christ returns. We can already be thanking God. And yet even in the day-to-day trials, as we see God answering different prayers, even if the solution isn't fully arrived, as at least we think it should, we ought not to wait to thank God. Thank Him right then and there too. Thank Him because you trust that no matter what happens, He's at work. And that as you see any answers to prayer from those different troubles that you're going through, give Him thanks. Trust in God's hesed. Trust in His salvation. God is faithful. And God will ultimately bring us each safely through these different trials. me close our sermon today with one final plea. This is a plea today to any who may be living in open rebellion against God. You know if this is you or not. Jonah was living like that. It was when he hit rock bottom that he finally realized this wasn't the right thing. But he did need the Lord. Sometimes God will allow us to hit rock bottom in order to make us realize this. If you're at rock bottom today, realize salvation is held out to you today. Call upon the Lord. Be saved. God does save people out of rock bottom. But let me say this also. You don't have to wait to rock bottom before you call out to the Lord. Call out to Him today before you fall any farther. Today you can turn from rebellion against God. Today you can be renewed in the joy of your salvation. Today you can call out to God and find Him answering that call. Why wait until rock bottom? Call upon Him today. And so we declare with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray.